fresh water. I go to some churches and I look at it and think, you shall take up any deadly thing and it shall not harm thee. But I saw her put it there beforehand. So over there. Good to be with you again today. I've got some good news for you. I, as you probably remember, go to a different church almost every week. In fact, last Sunday I was at two different churches, just to be different. And the first church is, well, it's out to the north of Southampton and not the easiest place. And they've been without a pastor now for a considerable amount of time. And getting slightly more disappointed as time goes by. Not easy, is it, without a pastor? Church tends to begin to fray a little at the edges. And they came to me and they said, we're looking forward to getting a pastor in September. Now, they were a smaller fellowship than you. And I tell you that just to take heart. As I was sharing with someone before the service, God's got his man and he'll be here in his time. So keep praying and keep trusting. And who knows? Next time I come, if you invite me again, I don't know. You'll say, our pastor is coming. There we are. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And you'll find it on page 450, I think. 450. 2 Chronicles 18. I rather like it when I go to a church and they give me a passage to preach on. It becomes a challenge to me. That's good. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now, Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, the king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat replied, I'll go. I'm as you are, and my people as you are. We will join you in the war. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king, first, seek counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together prophets, 400 men, and asked them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? Go, they answered, for God will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Then the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, though, whom we can acquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, oh, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor at the entrance to the gate Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The messenger who'd got to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for they will be given into your hand. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will lure Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, said, I'll lure him. By what means? The Lord answered. I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in luring him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit go from the Lord to you when he went to Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, you'll find out on the day when you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the Lord, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Then Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. And then he added, mark my words, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will go into battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, do not fight anyone, great or small, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew him away from them. For when the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told the chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot, facing the Arameans until evening. Then at sunset, he died. This is really the story of three men. One who shouldn't have been there at all, one who wouldn't be told, and one who couldn't be silenced. So let's have a look at them. First of all, the one who shouldn't have been there at all was Jehoshaphat. Now, you probably know from what you've already read about him that among the rulers of the southern kingdom of Judah, he stands out as a good and a God-fearing king. So how did he end up making an alliance with one of the worst kings in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel? Because that's what he did. He allied himself to Ahab, we're told, in Kings, by marriage. He married off his son and heir, Jehoram, to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. In itself, that was common enough procedure in those days, especially when two rulers faced a common threat from neighboring tribes. It meant strength in numbers, as well, of course, as being an insurance against mutual hostility if ever they fell out with one another. So politically, on the surface of things, it seems a win-win situation. Big mistake. On the one hand, it meant having to fight one another's wars. And we know the risks and perils of that. I wonder if Britain on its own would have invaded Iraq or Afghanistan. In Jehoshaphat's case, it was also storing up real trouble for the future, as you will see as you go along. Not only would the ultra-pagan Athaliah be a baleful influence on Jehoram, the next king of Judah, when he died young, she became de facto queen. Watch this space. So why did this God-fearing man get himself entangled in this way? And not just then. He was to get himself politically tied up with Jehoram's son, Ahab's grandson, that is, with very expensive results, once again, as you will see in due time. Perhaps the clue is back there in chapter 17, which you should have looked at last week. Verse 3. In his early years, we read, Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father David. Now, in his early years, what was the author getting at there? Is it possible? Well, it is, isn't it, to start well and then to go off the boil spiritually as we get older? I mean, can we look back at a time in our lives when we were keener and more committed to the Lord than we are now? Especially if, as in Jehoshaphat's case, things have gone well for us and we prosper. We have a couple of friends, husband and wife. She's a committed Christian. He's a millionaire. Very nice chap. But nowhere spiritually as far as we can see. Where did they meet? Well, they met in a Baptist Young People's Fellowship many years ago, where both made a commitment to Christ. Both were baptized. And then he went off into business, and over time he prospered, he got involved with the Masons, and, well, nowadays there's nothing to see for those early years, even though his whole family has become Christian, which is rather interesting, isn't it? In Jehoshaphat's case, it might explain what might otherwise be a couple of contradictory stories in our account. Back in chapter 17, we're told in verse 6 that Jehoshaphat removed the high places, the traditional places of pagan worship. In his sort of mini obituary that you get at the end in chapter 20, it says the high places, however, were not removed. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that as time went by, the people began to drift back to their old pagan ways? And in his later life, Jehoshaphat became spiritually careless? And he turned a blind eye, did nothing about it? Could be. There is another possibility. And that was that this man was basically sincere, but not very wise politically. He not only visits Ahab, it's implied here, that he's very impressed by the generous welcome that he receives, a vast feast and lots of sheep and cattle slaughtered and so on, just for him and his entourage. And we know what state visits are like, don't we? We see them on the television when various dignitaries come to our country, various heads of state. The flags go up and the troops come out and the carriages dusted down and, you know, the uniforms and the banquet and all the rest. The sort of welcome calculated to make the visitor feel good. Which is exactly what Ahab intended to do on that day. Now, I think it's difficult for us who are not personally involved to really understand, but the political world, you know, is very strange territory to live in. And there are many traps for the unwary. I mean, with hindsight, we can see that. We can look back in our own English history and see that there have been God-fearing leaders who've not been very wise when it came to running the country. Now, we've already been praying for our leaders this morning. I want you to pray especially at this time for Theresa May. You may or may not agree with her policies. That's entirely beside the point. She is a committed Christian. And she's in church every Sunday. And not only that, she's a regular attender at the House of Commons prayer meeting. And whether you agree with her or not, I want you to pray for her that she might be given wisdom, particularly when it comes to those far-reaching decisions which just have to be made in the months that lie ahead. I wouldn't want to be in her place. I know about you. So it could be that. It could be that Jehoshaphat was, yes, he was sincere, but he wasn't very wise politically. Had he been wise, he wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have accepted the invitation. He certainly wouldn't have entered into a treaty with Ahab. But politically, it all seemed to be a good thing at the time, didn't it? And you don't have to be a politician to be caught in that kind of trap, do you? There are times in life when materially or socially or economically, certain courses of action seem very inviting, but which, if followed, can lead us into spiritual compromise. Now, be on your guard. Past blessings don't guarantee future victories. This was the man who shouldn't have been there. And then the man who wouldn't be told, oh, Ahab from Chronicles. Well, we don't read very much about Ahab. Chronicles, of course, has been rewritten from the point of view of the southern kingdom. And Ahab was a king of the northern kingdom. You have to go back to 1 Kings. And it was in the days of Asa, that is Jehoshaphat's father, that Ahab became king of Israel. And he reigned for 22 years, during which time, we're told there, he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any of those before him. He married Jezebel. Ever heard of Jezebel? Yes. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon and another arch-pagan. And he set up a temple to Baal in Samaria, his capital, and he began to worship Baal, while she sponsored literally hundreds of prophets of Baal, while handing the Lord's prophets to their deaths. It was in his day, of course, that Elijah predicted those years of drought to bring Abraham to his senses, something which culminated in that great showdown on Mount Carmel. Do you remember it? And the slaying of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of, well, the prophets of the other one, who ate at Jezebel's table, we read, which made her cross, to say the least, very angry. After which, Ahab appears to have been somewhat repentant, in that when Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, or Syria, that's what Aram is, Syria, when Ahab, the king of Syria, invaded, the Lord gave Ahab victory twice, which victories Ahab threw away by sparing Ben-Hadad's life so that he could fight Israel another day. But the last straw seems to have been when Naboth, one of Ahab's neighbors, refused to sell him his family inheritance. Ahab wanted his vineyard for a vegetable garden, and Naboth said, no, I can't. And Ahab had gone off, well, like a spoilt child who couldn't get his own way to sulk. Jezebel, however, stooped to murder to get her hands on it. And once again, there was a great show of penance on Ahab's part, but now his days were numbered. It was Ahab's previous victory over Ben-Hadad of Syria which sets the scene for this proposal to Jehoshaphat. See, as part of the settlement, Ben-Hadad had promised to return the cities to Israel that the Syrians had previously annexed. And in the case of Ramoth-Gilead across the Jordan, he hadn't kept his part of the bargain. So he says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And probably because Jehoshaphat was feeling particularly fraternal after his generous welcome, he says, I am as you are. My people are as your people. We'll join you in the war. And then his good side kicked in. But first, let's seek counsel of the Lord. Let's seek counsel of the Lord. Which is a clear biblical principle, isn't it? We don't merely do what seems right. We ask God to guide us. We don't just make our plans. We ask God to okay them. Do you know something I've discovered over the years as a pastor, that many otherwise committed Christians find it possible sometimes to make major decisions without seemingly asking the Lord's advice, without real prayer, without looking at his word, looking at what it says there as to how we should behave, asking counsel of others. In those days, of course, it was the prophets who were God's spokespersons. The problem in this case, that they were not short of prophets. It looks as though Jezebel had obviously restocked the court. But of course, they were false prophets. Shall we go? Ahab asked them. Go, for God will give it into your king's hands, they replied. It was totally irresponsible advice, but they were time servers, you see. Their employment depended on telling the king what he wanted to hear. If they should actually, well, speak truth to power, as they say in our days, it would offend him and they'd be out of a job. Now, Ahab clearly wants to go to war, so they tell him, in God's name, go. And they make a great scene of it, all singing off the same hymn sheet, one even acting out Ahab's supposed victory by making horns of iron and so on, with which he was supposed to gall the enemy. You know, there are still plenty of false prophets around today telling people what they want to hear. The media, television, radio, books, magazines, digital programs and so on, telling people that all is well. They can live as they like, they can believe what they want, all religions are equally valid or none, and all roads lead to God and heaven. It's even worse. It's even worse if people do go to church and hear a watered-down, spineless message which leaves them with a false hope. I guess Ahab knew the kind of people he was employing, but he needed a convenient way of justifying his actions. Human nature hasn't changed, has it? We're like that, aren't we? We like to be told that what we're doing is right. Well, perhaps we know in our hearts it isn't. But the God-fearing Jehoshaphat smelt a rat and asked for a second opinion. He said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here of whom we could inquire?" Probably mean a prophet of the Lord rather than a prophet of Baal. "So enter our third man, Micaiah, the man who couldn't be silenced." Now, we know nothing more about Micaiah than this particular event. Perhaps he was one of the 100 genuine prophets who had escaped Jezebel's earlier killing spree. If you want to know about that, go and read Kings. It's always good to read Kings and Chronicles in parallel, you know. From what Abraham says about him, he'd already had a run-in with a king, hadn't he? He always speaks what I don't want to hear. But Micaiah was courageous. He was as courageous as contemporaries, Elijah and Elisha, when it came to serving the Lord. Ahab's opinion: "There's still one man, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad." In other words, he always tells me the truth about myself, and I don't like it. Plenty of people around today like that, aren't there? Do you know, it's not true that the people outside the churches are just dying to be told the good news. There are some. There are some. But the majority just don't want to know, do they? If you ever tried to tell them, you'll understand that. After all, it means facing up to their sins and their sinfulness. It means humbling themselves and accepting God's gift. And it means taking Jesus' demands seriously, even when they cut clean across selfish lifestyles. And in the materialistic, pleasure-seeking climate of today, that's not going to go down well. That's why, by and large, people simply don't want to know the truth. Now, Micaiah, no doubt, didn't like being hated by the king, but he was a brave and he was an honest man. And when the messenger sent to get him warned him to fall in line with all the others, he simply replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell Ahab what my God says." You know, we need to pray for our preachers, and we need to pray for our ministers and evangelists and the few Christian commentators that we have, that they might be equally honest, that they might speak and write without fear or favor. So you might say, why did Micaiah respond initially as he did? "Shall we go to war?" asks Ahab. "Oh, attack and be victorious." I think he was being sarcastic. That was the way of saying to Ahab, "Look, you made up your mind, do what you want." That's what you want to hear, isn't it? At least that's how the king read it. Because he said, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So this time he got it, didn't he? It says, "Micaiah, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "There, didn't I tell you?" But Micaiah hadn't finished. He went on to accuse the whole bunch of prophetic pretenders of being liars, led astray in order to bring disaster on Ahab. Their spokesman slapped him round the face. Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? To which Micaiah replied, you will find out when you go to hide yourself in an inner room. In other words, in shame and disgrace. So Micaiah is led away to jail and bread and water until, as Ahab says, I return safely. And over his shoulder Micaiah calls out, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. And then to all the assembled courtiers, mark my words, all you people. After all, some of these will be shortly dying on the battlefield for Ahab. I think Ahab was shaken by his words, and you see that in the sequel. In other words, the rest of the chapter from verse 28. For there you've got really the illogicality of a disobedient man. I think I would have been more than suspicious if I'd been Jehoshaphat preparing for battle, and Abraham said, "You know, you go in your robes, I'll disguise myself." As if that would make the difference. As if that would avert God's judgment on him. But it was an absolutely useless precaution. First of all, in the battle, it was Ahab the Syrians were after. And so they let Jehoshaphat go unhurt. And it says here, the Lord helped him, drew him away, and he got home safely. Let's remember, though, that the Lord doesn't always get us out of the mess we get ourselves into. On that day, God did it for Jehoshaphat. And then secondly, we read in verse 33, someone drew his bow at random. Except in the purposes of God, it wasn't at random. It wasn't a chance. It never is it? Because he is sovereign. On this occasion, the common soldier in the man's sight, at least that's what he thought, was Ahab. He didn't know that. The archer didn't know that. And his arrow not only hit him, it penetrated between the sections of his armor. It got past and through his defenses. And the game was up for the man who wouldn't be told. Although not quite. The chariot driver got him out of the fray and he propped himself up in the chariot so that he could watch the battle all day long as his life ebbed away. So he had all day to remember Micaiah's words and consider his own folly, all day to realize that it need not have happened at all day to regret his own stupidity. And then, at sunset, he died. And with his death, the death of their king, his soldiers would have scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd and run for home. If we refuse God's offer of mercy, we won't just have all day to regret it. We'll have all eternity. Jesus himself depicted hell as a place of endless regret, which, in the light of everything he did for us, is totally avoidable. Unless, like Ahab, we're someone who won't be told. Let's pray. Dear God, we look back to these people in ancient time who lived in very different ways from us, and yet we realize that underneath they were just the same as us. The same nature, the same temptations, the same follies and the same sins. Dear God, please teach us. Teach us, we pray, to avoid the things that they did and the things for which they suffered. For we ask this that we might please the Lord Jesus, and in his name, amen.